order of worship out, turn that over. We have four brief questions from the Heidelberg Catechism. I think it was last week we started in the third section of the Catechism, that is the Thanksgiving or the service section. Again, our response, and this theme is going to be running through the whole service. If we're saved by God's grace, how do we live for Him? What's our response? And then Pastor Mark's going to consider this as well tonight, looking at Psalm 51. But let's work through these questions quickly this morning, reading them responsively, examining our hearts, submitting our wills, our lives to the Lord. Question 88. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. Question 89. What is the dying away of the old self? It is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. What is coming to life of the new self? It is wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. Are you delighted to do what God wants you to do? Well, finally, what do we do that is good? Only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for His glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. Well, again, join us tonight as Pastor Mark leads us in a sermon looking at those themes. But now let's turn in our Bibles. We're looking today at Acts chapter 15. We're continuing our study in the book of Acts, and we've seen recently, as the gospel goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, that it's crossed over definitively now into Gentile territory. And with that comes some challenges for the church. What does that mean for these Gentiles who profess faith, who have received the Spirit? Remember, there were some who were saying, they must be circumcised. They have to become Jews first in order to be saved. And this debate spurred what we call the Jerusalem Council. Today we're going to be looking at the outcome of that council. So let's look carefully. We'll pick up our reading in verse 22. And then read through verse 35. After James has looked at the Old Testament, highlighting that this was God's plan to bring the Gentiles into the tent of David even, and even sketching out the response that he might like to see required by the Gentiles, the council comes with this response. Acts 15, 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, in Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. This is God's word. May he seal it to your hearts today. What is a healthy church? How does it function? If you were to list off a number of things, what would you include in the list? It's a hypothetical, so don't jump in and start talking. But think for yourselves, in your mind, if you could create the perfect church, what would it look like? Doctrinal purity? Relationally healthy? Holy lifestyles, biblical worship in spirit and in truth, maybe just to tick off a few. Well, these are, in fact, the things that come out of and are discussed in this Jerusalem Council. And as the council responds to something that actually has driven a wedge between healthy believers so that it would actually make the church unhealthy, we see this delegation respond with wisdom and love to encourage the church, to maintain the purity of the church, to foster healthy relationships, to encourage true worship, fleeing from idolatry. How does the church look today? Well, you know, these are the very things that are still so important in the fellowship of believers. So crucial for any local church, any denomination or community of churches to work through, to work towards, that Christ's church might be strong, that its bonds of fellowship might be real and deep. In order to accomplish this, these elders and the apostles send an encouraging letter. This is great. This is, you know, we have lots of letters in the Bible. But here we have the quote of this letter that's sent by the hand of these brothers to Gentile believers far away. Don't miss the importance of this. In response to this great council, the first council to decide an issue that reaches broadly in the life of the church, a letter sent to encourage, to foster those relationships, to maintain doctrinal purity, and to encourage true worship. Well, I want to think about this letter in terms of a letter today. As we work through our points, as we think about the application for the church today, even as these Gentile Christians were unsettled by these Jewish Christians who demanded circumcision, demanded that they receive this sign to become Jews and only then be saved. In response, we see this encouraging letter. And in this encouraging letter, we see that it's addressed to brothers in the first place. It's addressed to brothers. These Gentile Christians are now called brothers and sisters. You always see the ESV footnote. Then secondly, still thinking about the letter, we see that it's written to settle and to instruct. And then finally, we see the letters delivered and read. It's addressed to brothers to settle and instruct, and it's delivered and it's read. First, it's addressed to brothers and sisters. Growing up, my church at home would often sing a song that went like this. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. And then one of the verses would add this. You'll notice we say brother and sister round here. It's because we're a family, the family of God. You know that family is tremendously important in the scriptures. And you know, especially in the New Testament, that this idea of family, spiritual family, often even surpasses biological family. So that even Jesus himself asks that question, who are my brothers and my sisters and my mother? The church, the body of believers, becomes that place where people belong. We have God as our Father, one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're in Christ, even as he is our brother. And in him, God is our Father. And so as this letter goes out to these Gentiles, it's almost a shocking address. These Jewish believers who for centuries have claimed the promises of God, these who call themselves brothers because they're children of Abraham, the one to whom these promises have been given, now write and call these Gentile believers brothers and sisters, considering them part of the family of God. Just think about that. Think about what that says for your doctrine, for your understanding of your fellow believers in Christ, but especially how earth-shattering this would have been at this time. That line, that division, that barrier that separated the Jewish people from all other people, that wall was being torn down. And that now Jews and Gentiles alike who look to Christ in faith could become one family. Brothers and sisters, sons of the living God. That's remarkable. It's remarkable then and it's remarkable now. And it has tremendous impact on how we treat one another, doesn't it? But let's get back to this letter just for a few moments. Think about this, maybe broad scope. I've already mentioned Abraham, so let's maybe use that as a jumping off point. Think about how important Abraham was for the Jews. He is their father. Father Abraham, right? We all know that song, probably. Father Abraham, many sons, right? Well, we get that because this is so pivotal in the New Testament. As the Christians are working through this, how does someone become part of this family? Again, there are those who required circumcision, and this council's meeting to say, no, that's not it. It's by faith, only by faith. I want to draw your attention to just a couple passages as we think through that. Remember, the book of Galatians is written sometime around this same time. And as Paul writes to the church in Galatia, some of these churches that we've just seen him plant and visit, he writes this, Galatians chapter 3. Even as he's asking this question, is salvation by works or is it by faith? He says, know in your minds, K-N-O-W, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Did you catch that? Circumcision doesn't make you a son of Abraham. Faith makes you a son of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Or jump back to Romans chapter 4. Again, as Paul uses Abraham himself as an example of someone who was justified by faith, declared righteous, not by works of the law, but by faith. You could read through verses 1 through 12, but we'll pick it up in verse 9, highlighting this again, the blessing that Abraham received by faith. Verse 9, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted or credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose, now catch this, especially germane to what we're looking at here. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Well, these two sections highlight exactly what we see in this. These Gentiles, like Abraham, believed the promises of God, were justified by faith, and now can be considered brothers as those who have inherited these promises, even as Abraham did. So no, brothers, sisters, circumcision is not required for salvation. In fact, no other works of the law on your part are required for salvation, because Christ has done it. He has perfectly fulfilled all of God's commands, never having broken any of them on the one hand, but also personally fulfilling them in his love for his father and his enemy as well. And because of this, not only do we have Abraham as our father, we have God as our father in Christ Jesus. Do you feel that you belong? Are you part of the family? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. If this is true of you, then you are, in fact, part of this family. Brothers and sisters, children of the living God. And again, you can imagine the impact that this would have on the early church. We see some of that as we look to our second point, as this letter is written to settle and instruct. As we think about that, maybe look at your own lives just for a moment here. Depending on when you came to faith, when you became a Christian, what kinds of things did you have to leave behind? For some of you, that looks more dramatic than for others of us. If you've been raised in a Christian home, your conversion may not look all that dramatic, and yet you too have had to leave things behind. Sinful attitudes, rebellion, and the like. But if you've come out of a sinful lifestyle as an adult, maybe you've had to leave greater things behind. Sexual immorality, idolatry, hatred, all kinds of things. Not to be saved, but in response to salvation. And all of us today even still work through that. We wrestle through that. What we need to put off, what we need to flee from. We heard that in these catechism questions. We heard that in the reading of God's word, his law this morning. And in some ways, this council addresses that for these Gentile believers as well, highlighting for them, you don't need to be circumcised That's not the doorway in. But in response to this great salvation, this is how you should live. Well, let's look at these few points more closely as well. There's a pastoral concern here. This council recognizes that the relationship of God's people has been disturbed, that the peace, even of these Gentile believers especially, has been unsettled. They've been troubled by these false teachers, requiring this extra burden upon the Gentiles. And so they write, highlighting that they didn't send these men. They gave them no instructions to come and to teach these things. But then they key in on two ideas. First, they write so that there may be no further burden laid on them, but instead that they might be encouraged. Verse 25, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And they send these men because they want this double testimony. They want the letter that's written, and they want the testimony of Barnabas and Paul, who they know, as well as these two other men from the Jerusalem church, Judas and Silas. And again, they write and they send to settle things down, to preserve that peace in the church, to provide that assurance of the forgiveness of sins, justification by faith alone. And this is no small matter, is it? Have you ever bumped into something that unsettles your faith? Maybe you heard something, maybe someone's teaching something, and you think, that's not right. Maybe you don't even know why, but the flags go up, and you're on alert. And then someone, maybe a mature brother or sister in Christ comes, or maybe in a sermon, God speaks by his word and settles that for you. No, this is the word of God. This is what Christ teaches us by his Spirit. And this is what the council hopes to do, to settle. Because there were those teaching a different doctrine. They wanted no extra burden on these Gentile believers. But they do want to instruct them, as Christians, what they must leave behind. Remember, James laid out these things initially. At the end of our sermon last week, we considered this. As James looked and he saw in Scripture the precedent and the expectation that the Gentiles would be saved and that the rebuilt tent of David is the home in which they would find themselves, that he encouraged that they should be the ones who then abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. And so when this letter goes to these Christians, these same things, though in a different order, are presented to them. These are things that these Gentile Christians must leave behind. These are the things that can no longer characterize their lives. And primarily it's because it seems they're bound up with idolatry, with pagan practices, worshiping gods that are no gods at all. And you see this list. Three of them, maybe all four of them, especially bound up with those pagan practices, bound up with these temple services. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols. And from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. Keep yourselves from these. And we see these same kinds of things through the New Testament, even as Paul addresses Christians. A couple weeks ago in our evening service, we looked at 1 Corinthians 10 in connection with the Lord's Supper. That a believer cannot participate in these idolatrous feasts, in which all these kinds of things are at play, and participate in the table of the Lord. It doesn't line up. You can't have a foot in both worlds. You have to leave that world of idolatry, of paganism, of false worship behind, and live in the world that Christ has called you to walk in his ways. And bound up with that is a clear call to true worship, to worship the only true God. Probably one of the next letters that Paul would write, maybe shortly after this, would be to the church in Thessalonica. If you know that letter, you know how it begins even. Paul, Silvanus, and that's the same Silas that we see in our text, just a different language of his name. He becomes Paul's partner in the missionary journeys. And as he writes to the church in Thessalonica, he reminds them of the reports. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how," listen to this, "how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." This is what's being highlighted here in this letter. Turn away from that old way of life. Turn to God. Live in his ways. Walk in his ways. You see what the church is trying to do here. Trying to maintain pure biblical teaching. To lay no extra burden on the Christian. But also to maintain holiness in Christ's holy communion. That is the body of believers whose lives are called to be holy as our God is holy. Turn from sin, turn from idolatry, turn from the false gods in your lives today. Flee from those practices that defined your old life before Christ. Remember, we read from Ephesians, and this idea that before you were sons of disobedience, but now you're sons of the living God. Before you walked in these ways, now you're called to walk in these ways. Again, it's the same thing here. You, Gentile believers, that's what you were before, but now you're beloved in Christ Jesus. Live in response to that. Well, the same is true for us, isn't it? Today, as the pagan world encroaches, as its influence is all around us, as through various media, it catechizes us according to its ways, we need to be alert, aware, watchful, diligent, that we no longer walk in those ways, but that we walk in the way of the Lord. Well, finally, we see that this letter is delivered and read. Have you ever waited for a package? Maybe you've been tracking it. Okay, it shipped finally. I can expect it on this day. And then you check back. Oh, it's delayed. Come on. And then you're waiting even longer. And maybe you watch for the truck. And it still doesn't come. And then finally you see the truck and you maybe run out there. Maybe it's time sensitive and you receive that letter or that package. You know, we experience that on a regular basis, probably. But now, if you've experienced that, you can begin to glimpse, to grasp the expectation, the anticipation that these Gentile Christians had waiting for this response. With their lives, would their physical lives even be impacted by this decision? Would these Gentile Christian men have to undergo circumcision? Or could they go on with their lives? Do we actually have fellowship with our Jewish counterparts? Or are we something different? The eagerness, the expectation, waiting to hear the results of this council. Well, and finally they come. These brothers send to the brothers this letter, and more brothers. You get the idea, this repetition, right? It's brothers because it's the family of God here, establishing pure doctrine, maintaining the unity in faith. So Paul and Barnabas and Barsabbas and Silas come. And they bring this encouraging letter, and they read it, and they teach, and they instruct. And what's the response? There's encouragement, and there's rejoicing. Again, on the one hand, they don't have to do anything else. They're assured of their standing in the family of God, mainly and purely by faith, but also that they now have established these bonds of fellowship with the Jewish believers. And think about that ripple effect as the gospel continues to go forth. We've seen one missionary journey of Paul. We're going to see more of them. And we're going to see more churches planted throughout the Gentile world. So you understand how important it is that this matter be settled and binding for the Christian community. That as the church continues to be spread to the ends of the earth, more Gentile believers, as they hear and believe and are justified, as they receive the Holy Spirit, are assured it's only by faith. And that they too have a part in the kingdom of God and are true sons of the living God. We've seen this morning doctrinal purity, healthy relationships, pure worship, and much more. Holy lifestyles. Does this define the church? Does this define your life? Does this define Cornerstone? This is our aim, our goal, our hope, our prayer. That Christ Church, whether it be here or throughout the world, would learn these lessons. Take this instruction. Be settled and secure in our salvation in Christ, but also long for the church to increase. Do you long to see Christ's church full? Pray that he would continue to send his gospel to the ends of the earth. Amen. Our Father, today we ask that you continue to work in your church. We pray that through your elders and ministers, through the bonds of fellowship with the broader church, that your church would maintain doctrinal purity to safeguard the gospel, a gospel of a righteousness by faith alone. We pray that by doing so, the church would grow, increase, and thrive, that the relationships would be healthy, lives would be holy, and that you would be most glorified in God-honoring worship in spirit and in truth. Father, help us, we pray, in this regard, to turn from our sinful past, to flee from idolatry, to put off the old ways in which we once walked when we were sons of disobedience. Help us, we pray, to put on Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.